I tell you, when financial foolishness is so normal in our culture that comedians can make money mocking it, we need a new plan. And that's what we've been talking about over the past couple weeks in this mini-series that we're calling Satisfied. Man, we took a break from our study of the book of Luke, and I'm looking forward to getting back at that next week, that verse-by-verse study through. But we're gonna bring this Satisfied series to an end today with some practical steps toward financial satisfaction. And friends, over the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to get our heads around a counterintuitive truth, and that is that generosity is very often the cure for materialism and the source of satisfaction. Now, I know you're not going to believe me, because sometimes I get letters from people who just don't want to hear that. Last January, after we taught on generosity, I got a letter from a woman who just ripped the hide off of me, man. She signed the email, and so I Googled her name, and I'm going to put her name and address up right here, y'all. Let's go ahead and put that. No, I'm just kidding about that, all right? I wouldn't do that because that's an angry woman, and she might have bought a gun over the last year. I don't know. But she thought our 90-day tithing challenge was a scam, and she thought our church was a scam, and she thought some things about me that I really don't want to mention right here. But when I wrote her back and suggested that she might be a little bit confused about what the word scam means, she got angrier and said, "Don't contact me again." And I didn't. But you know, it's sad that there are people who are unsatisfied in life but have no desire for a satisfied life if it means changing anything. On the other hand, I get some amazing letters from people who hear these messages about trusting God with their finances, and they discover that His blessings come from all kinds of directions. And I hesitate to even share some of these stories because I don't want you to think that I'm teaching some aberrant health and wealth prosperity gospel that teaches if you just do this, hocus pocus, abracadabra, God is obligated to make you rich. Because friends, I'm telling you, the Bible does not teach that. But on the other hand, God does promise and He does bless generosity. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous person will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." And I remember back during the One campaign, which, by the way, because of your generosity and because of our amazing Christmas offering, we have already received 46% of the money that was pledged to the One campaign. Consequently, man, we have steel in the air in Effingham right now. And this Sunday, I'm going to be in Statesboro at the groundbreaking for our new worship center in Statesboro. And in the next year, God is going to be using this building to reach the next one and the next one and the next one person for Christ in Statesboro. And our God is good and doing a good thing here. Amen? Let's thank God. Let's thank God. But friends, I'm telling you, when we were making those sacrificial gifts for the One campaign, I remember Reed and Maggie Atkinson telling me that they felt led by God to give the money that they had saved to adopt a child to the One campaign. Now, they still believe God wanted them to have a child after struggling with infertility through their whole marriage, but they just felt led to trust the Lord by giving that adoption fund to reach people for the gospel. Now, they told me that they had an appointment with a fertility specialist coming up in a few weeks, and then they told me how inexplicably they received 3 checks in the mail from friends who didn't know they had given that money away, but wanted to help cover the cost of those infertility treatments, and they got those 3 checks covered 75% of the cost of that treatment. And they didn't say anything at all when they got to the doctor, but when they met the specialist in Tennessee, and he discovered that Maggie was a children's pastor, he told her that, "I really respect what you do, and I want to discount your treatments by 25%. And I mean, God provided all that they needed. And Maggie is carrying twins today, and she and Reed are doing their part for biological church growth. Amen? I mean, it's a good thing we're building a building, because that's that family going to fill up the children thing, all right? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think they feel blessed or chapped? Does somebody challenge them to be generous? I spoke to another young man right down here. He's got 2 teenage kids. He's not that young. But anyway, I talked to this guy just last week right down here. He told me that 2 years ago, he and his wife decided to take the 90-day tithing challenge on their net income. He said, "You know, some people are weighed in, some people are dive in. I'm a weighed in guy." So they went on the net income thing, and that's how they started tithing. He said last year in January, we took the 90-day tithing challenge again, and this time on our gross income, which he said was a much larger number, and he's a car salesman. And I asked him, "So how did it go?" And he said, "Well, our accountant told us last month that at the end of the year, our income in 2014 had only grown by 100%. God doubled our blessing in 1 year. So I asked him, "Do I look surprised?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm not. I'm telling you, that is the blessing that God reserves for the generous. Now, who do you think feels more blessed today? Chris or that woman who sent me the nasty email? Maggie and Reed, or the person who just storms through life without the blessing of God because they're too smart to be generous? Let me see the hand of everybody here on all of our campuses who wants to be more blessed this year than you were last year. Let me see. If you want to be more blessed in 2015 than you were in 2014, that's just about everybody except that guy that's asleep right over there. All right? Well, you know what Jesus said about that? He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's read it, everybody, all together, big voice. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you ask me, Cam, why do you teach on financial wisdom every January? It's because I love you and I want you to be more blessed in the coming year than you were in the last year. And so in the time that remains, let's just take a look at one of my favorite passages that I've taught on many times here, turning your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 17. How many of you got your Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Hold it up now, everywhere. There we go, good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you didn't bring your Bible, there's a blue Bible on the chair right in front of you, and if you'll turn to page 994, you'll be right where we're going to be, all right? Paul says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who provides, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's interesting. God's desire is for you to enjoy the things he blesses you with. He says in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves and a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of that life, which is truly life. Now, I want you to notice right off the bat that God has a command for people who are rich. It's right there in verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, look at this verse. There are two thoughts embedded in this first line, this first command, that are really important for us. The first is, Paul reminds us that eternity follows this present world. Consequently, it's possible for you to be rich in this present world, and the moment you die, become dirt poor in eternity. Now, that'd be ironic, wouldn't it? I mean, to accumulate by God's grace all the riches of this world and enjoy those riches your whole life long, but use them so foolishly that you end up offending the God who blessed you and distancing yourself from the blessing God who wants, the blessings that God wants you to experience in eternity. Dude, that's a bad trade. That's a bad trade. There's another concept embedded in that opening line that we all need to understand as well, and you need to buckle up for this, because friend, you need to be honest and admit that you are rich. You are rich. You know, the first person I knew that I considered rich was my high school principal when I was a young buck. He had grown up in a wealthy family. He was a Citadel grad. He lived in a plantation house on the Cooper River. He was a world traveler. He was an artist. You know, for a long time, whenever I heard the word rich, that's the guy I thought of. But friends, I've taken a few short-term mission trips in my adult world, in my adult life, and those mission trips have informed my worldview and changed my understanding of who's rich. You know, the truth is, if God has given you more than you need, you're rich. Now, I heard Andy Stanley teach on this, and he characterized our wealth in a way that helped me get realistic about how rich I am. He reminded us that rich people have extra money. Now, if you travel around the poorest parts of the world, you realize that most people are living hand to mouth. I mean, they are subsistence farmers. They are living day by day. They don't have any extra money to spend. They don't have any extra money to save. Consequently, rich people have extra money that they put in savings accounts that helps them navigate hard times and not be upside down if something bad happens. Most people in the world would think you would be amazingly rich if you just had a little extra money. Some people are so rich that they can afford to send their kids to college. You believe in that? I mean, some parents will actually pay part or all of the tuition and the books and the housing and the food. Some parents even provide transportation for kids to go to college. Unbelievably rich. Listen to this. Rich people can afford to overeat. Can I get an amen? They can afford to overeat. Matter of fact, rich people have so much food in their house that they have some meals where they can't eat it all, and so they buy big refrigerated boxes to store their extra food in. And sometimes they have so much food left over that they'll take food that they could eat tomorrow, but they can't get it in the refrigerator, so they have a device in their sink, and they'll take it and jam it in that device and press a button, and it goes, and just grinds it up and washes it away so they don't have to even walk to the trash can with it. Think of the stress that rich people have to face. Rich people feel a pressure to carefully watch what other rich people are wearing, and then they feel like they have to dress in the same way in order to fit in. So rich women sometimes will stand in front of a closet full of clothes, and they'll say something. Now, I've never personally heard this at my home, but there's a line they say sometimes. They look at all those clothes, and what's the word they say? I don't have anything to wear. Now, what they mean is, I don't have anything new to wear. When a guy looks at his closet, he means, I don't have anything clean to wear, all right? But you know, it's the same thing. Now, those women's husbands, they will go out to a little house where they keep their cars. Many people in the world don't even have a house, but rich people have a house for their cars, man, and they have big electric doors so they don't even have to get out of the car to drive into the house. And those men will get into that little house and look at a perfectly good truck, and they'll say, I want a new truck. And they're so rich that they can go get one. Listen to this. Some people are so rich that they work for companies that say, we're going to give you 1 or 2 or 3 or sometimes 4 weeks a year where you don't have to work, and we're going to pay you anyway. They call it vacation. Most people in the world couldn't even imagine that. But I'll tell you, it's true for most of us in this room because we're rich people. Now, if you've ever wondered if you're rich, let me just ask you if you've ever said these words. The line at Starbucks was so long. Have you ever said, my chiropractor told me not to carry my wallet in my back pocket because sitting on that cash and credit cards is throwing my back out of alignment. My Wi-Fi went down and I couldn't finish my homework. My wife's car's in the shop, so we're down to one car today. The free coffee at the office tastes terrible. The one day of the week I wanted to sleep in and the yard man woke me up. Friends, if you have ever started a sentence with my car, my house, my computer, my broker, my dishwasher, my cell phone, my housekeeper, my dentist, or my plastic surgeon, dude, you are rich. You're a rich person. Now, do you know people like that? Now, see, this is another paradox. If I ask all the rich people here and out of the East Campus and Effingham and Compassion, if I ask all the rich people to raise their hand, I doubt a single person would do it because we don't think of ourselves as rich. And the reason we don't is that having riches makes you want to have even more riches, and you think that rich people are people who have twice as much as you do, and I'm telling you, man, there is no end to that. There's no satisfaction when you think like that. You know, next month is Black History Month, and I'm so blessed by the wisdom of some of the great African-American leaders in our country, but I was reading an article by Ambassador Andrew Young in which he said, you know, you can't really appreciate what it means to be an American until you go somewhere and you see how other people live. And I'm not just talking about Africa. I'm talking about Europe or Asia or the Middle East. There's almost no place in the world where the quality of life that ordinary people enjoy can match what we've generated here. And we don't appreciate it. We take it for granted. Until we see how other people struggle with clean water and food and the turmoil of their environment, you don't appreciate what's been created here in America. And friends, that is so true. I'm sure you know that if you have a yearly combined family income of $45,000, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. 99% of the people on this planet are worse off than you are if your family makes $45,000 a year. So here's the point. When Paul says, I have a command from God for the rich, he's talking to you. He's talking to you and me. Now, you may not think of yourself as rich, but God does. And listen, man, for most of us to not see ourselves as rich, that's not humble. That is ignorant or arrogant or just stinking ungrateful. Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been trusted with much, much more will be asked. So step one, I think, for us is just to admit we have been richly blessed. And man, we ought to be grateful for that and responsible for it. Now, God has a command for the rich, and it's not a suggestion, which brings us to the next big idea in this passage. Paul encourages us to battle the sin that is unique to rich people. Now, look at verse 17 again, because Paul mentions 4 temptations that every rich person is going to have to battle and hopefully overcome. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Tell them not to put their hope in wealth, because it's so uncertain. Tell them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, since we know that we are rich, let's look at what the evil one's going to throw at rich people like us. Paul says, don't be arrogant. He uses the word that means high-minded, which means don't let the things that God has blessed you with cause you to think more of yourself than you should. Don't let the blessing in your life tempt you to look down on people who haven't been blessed as much as you have. Now, you'd think that blessed people would just automatically be humble and just automatically be more grateful, but it hardly ever works out that way. Have you ever known anybody who did well on their business so well that they started traveling every weekend and quit actually worshiping the God who blessed them? And so you got a rich daddy and terrible, spiritually immature kids because they're in church about once a month at a resort or other weekends. Have you ever heard somebody who was blessed with nice clothes make a denigrating comment about somebody else's clothes and thought it was funny? You ever heard somebody brag about the neighborhood they live in or the car they drive or a device they carry, like somehow that increases their status or their worth? Friends, that is indicative of an arrogant materialism that is far, far, far from the heart of God and cannot produce a satisfied life. Can't do it. Paul says in Romans 12, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What's he saying? Man, don't get drunk on the blessings that God has provided in your life. And then he goes on to say, don't put your hope in wealth. And I love the story about the businessman who was determined he's going to take his wealth with him. And so when he, you know, right before he died, he liquidated half of his estate. He put it into cash, packed it in a duffel bag. On his deathbed, he told his wife, put this bag up in the attic. And when I die and my spirit's floating up to go to heaven, I'm going to grab that duffel bag on the way by. Well, man, sure enough, he died not too long after that. And she ran up a few days later into the attic to see there was that duffel bag hanging right there. And she thought, you know that big dummy? I knew he should have put it in the basement. You know, in Luke 12, Jesus tells a story about a rich man who thought that money would supply all the security he would ever need. And in that story, Jesus says, the night he inked his final deal, man, he thought his future was secure because of all of his carefully laid plans. He passed away. And Jesus says, who now is going to get all that you've prepared for yourself? And that's an easy question to answer. The answer is somebody else. And you know how much they're going to get? They're going to get all of it. The implication is, while you go off into eternity empty-handed. And friends, this is why Jesus calls us to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Paul also cautions us to not think that riches are stable. Don't think riches are stable. They're not. They're uncertain. Of course, nobody has to tell us that after this recession of 2008. Listen, man, everybody who had a flawed financial plan found that out in the pressure of that recession. Paul goes on to say, don't think the riches come from you. Man, they're given to you by God for you to richly enjoy. Now, you know, the truth is, this is a really positive message. Man, in verse 18, Paul tells us how we can use money to find satisfaction in a way that will honor the Lord and bring blessing to us. He calls us to intentionally pursue generosity as a rich person. Now, look at the second command in verse 18. He says in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Man, someone has said that the material blessings of our life are not only for our enjoyment, they're also for our employment. Man, they're to be used for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom. Now, Paul gives us three steps that we can use as we take the money that God has put in our hands and use it to experience a satisfied life and show compassion in our world. He says, first of all, do good. Man, be rich in good deeds, he says. Put all of your God-given riches into play for good. The money God has given you, time, wisdom, opportunities, influence, use all of them to do good. And then again, he says, be generous. Again, Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And this is totally paradoxical. Man, the one way to draw the blessing of God to your life is to be the blessing of God in other people's lives. And then Paul says, be willing to share. Friends, you will not drift toward any of these steps. It won't just happen. It'll have to be an act of the will for you. Now, you may occasionally be helpful, but I'll tell you, you'll never find satisfaction in your finances by just going with the flow. Friends, Paul is teaching us that the key to financial satisfaction is advanced decision-making. You know, the decision I hope you'll make today is to get on board with a financial plan that we've been teaching here at our church for decades and has blessed every person who's ever embraced it. And this plan is called the 10-10-80 plan. That's an advanced decision. Man, the 10-10-80 plan enables us to make an advanced decision about how we can use our resources for good. Now, I want to ask you to think about the money in your life like the water that comes into your house. Man, you know, water is a precious thing. Got to have it in every house. Got to have it to live. Man, there's a big water line that comes into your house, and I hope you'll think about that like your income. And then that water line comes under your house, and it gets distributed out into a number of directions. It goes to the kitchen and to the bathroom and the outside spigots. And that's like the 10-80 plan. It's a way of thinking about your money. And then that water goes to sinks and tubs and appliances and sprinkler systems. And man, that's like your budget. Now, if the water came into your house and just dumped into your house with no advanced planning, dude, you'd be living in a mess. And I'm telling you, many of us are doing that right now. So here's how this thing works. The first 10 of the 10-10-80 plan is to obey the clear teaching of the Bible and honor God by giving the first 10% of your earnings to support the ministry of the church that ministers to you. Now, friends, this is the basic expectation of how any grateful believer worships God through giving. It's called tithing. And we've talked about it for the last couple weeks, and so I'm not going to talk about it again today. But I do want to show you a new way that you can tithe at our church that has really helped me. Now, you know, there are a number of ways that we give here at Savannah Christian. First of all, some of us put our money in the offering plate as it goes by. That's a very cool way to give. 70% of the people in our church give that way. It's an ancient way of giving that goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. Some of us give at kiosks because we don't carry cash or checks, which is also cool. Now, do you know who does not carry cash or checks in our church? Anybody under 35 years of age. I mean, they don't carry cash. They don't have checks. You have to buy them lunch all the time. Everything's on plastic, and that's cool with me. We realize that when we pass the plate, half the people in our church can't give because they don't have any cash. A growing way that many of us are learning to give is to give online. And, you know, that's because we pay all of our bills online. And we appreciate the consistency of it, whether we're in town or out of town. Man, it gives us the opportunity to put God first in our finances. This is how I give, and this is how I love to give. Now, we have a new app that is available for anybody who wants to give online. And I just want you to walk you through this so you understand how easy it is to give this way. But I also want to dispel some of the urban legends about our church as we do this stuff. Because I'm telling you, there are some crazy things being said about our church that some people actually believe. I heard somebody say that you have to submit a W-2 to become a member of Savannah Christian Church. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Am I the only one? Me and you and you and a couple other crazy people. All right, that's it. Friends, would you submit a W-2 to any church? I wouldn't. I mean, who would believe something like that? Only citizens of Crazy Town would believe that. And yet I've heard that about our church, and I've heard it about every large church in every city I've ever been to all my life. It's an urban legend. There's no truth to it. One of our spouses was downtown at Panera Bread a couple years ago, and they heard this couple talking about our church. They were talking in agitated, authoritative tones about how the church had bought me and Sarah a $3 million ranch out in South Dakota, and that church had paid for it so I wouldn't have to pay any taxes on it, which I thought was a great idea, you know? But does it have to be in South Dakota? I mean, have you ever been to South Dakota? I mean, dude, I'm telling you. Now, can I just say that is a crazy urban legend? It's not true. And apologies to anybody from South Dakota. You know, I don't know if you realize that I have no access to church finances here at our church. I can't even write a check here. Matter of fact, nobody can write a check here. It takes two signatures to write a check here at our church. And listen, I set it up that way. But I do give, and I'm growing in my giving, and I give online every week, and I would encourage you to do the same thing, and I want to show you how easy that is. Now, don't do this now, so don't pull this app up on your phone. Let me just show you how easy this is, and we'll work it out. Now, this app is called Secure Give. This is a great asset to us. Now, you just go to the app store on your cell phone or whatever. You search for Secure Give. Man, type it in. That app will pop up, and you'll be on your way. Now, once you install this app, hit the install button. It'll give you a chance to search for nearby organizations. And when you do, you're going to see about a dozen churches in Savannah that have been using this thing a lot longer than we have. And you just pick out the church that is Jesus' home church. He loves every church. He loves every church, but he's a member at Savannah Christian, all right? Well, I mean, we named the church after him, right? Christ Christian, you get it. All right, you know how that works. So anyway, you just pick it out and you set Savannah Christian as your home organization. And then you enter, you can create an account by typing in your phone number. After you type that in, they'll ask you for your name and your address, and you get to pick a password or whatever you want to have for that. Then when you hit login, you'll have an opportunity to make a donation. Now, when I set mine up, I set mine up for a recurring donation. because I like to set it up in January, and then it happens every week until next January when I reevaluate my salary and adjust my giving up at the end of the year. But friends, I'm telling you, I get paid every other week, but I like to give every week because it's just an act of worship for me, and so I set mine up for a weekly donation. Now, in this demonstration, I've entered the sum of $57. And the reason I put $57 here, because that is a tithe if you made $30,000 a year, which is 15% below the average income of everybody who lives in Chatham County. Now, I put that there. I also have an amount that I give the Faith Promise every week because I want to support the ministry we do around the world and all these nations where you see these flags. And I also make a sacrificial gift to the One Campaign because when the Lord leads new people here, I want them to have a place to sit down. Now, when you go to the next screen, it allows you to decide how you want to give. You put your information in, put your debit card information in, and then you hit continue, and brother, you are good to go. Now, if this is of interest to you, you can go out to Connecting Point at any of our campuses. We've got people there who will be able to talk you through it or help you do it if that's what you want to do. But you know what the beauty of giving like this is? It actually puts God first in my finances. My giving to the Lord is the first dollar I spend every week. And you know, the Bible encourages that kind of prioritizing. You know, Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, with the first fruits of your paycheck, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Now, friends, you will never drift to this kind of generosity. It's going to require an act of obedience on your part. And that's why for the last couple weeks, we've given you this commitment card where you could just make a commitment to do whatever you think God is leading you to do. If you're not tithing today, I would encourage you to take that 90-day tithing challenge. Just try it for 90 days. Give a full tithe of everything you make. At the end of that 90 days, you come and talk to me and tell me whether God has blessed you or not. Because I already know what the answer will be. And Chris and Brandy know what the answer will be. And Reed and Maggie will know what the answer will be. But you won't until you test it. And I want to encourage you to test him out on this. Now, friends, that blessing doesn't have to be financial. But you try God, and God will bless. And when he does, I hope you'll never stop. Now, the 10-10-80 plan, first 10, honor the Lord. Second 10 of your earnings, you want to discipline yourself to set aside 10% for personal savings and some kind of an investment fund. Now, the idea here is that you take the next 10% of each and every paycheck and you route that toward a savings fund that'll build for the future. Now, if you need a goal to shoot for, I would encourage you to try to save 3 to 6 months of your annual income. Now, can you imagine how little anxiety you would have in your life if you had 3 months of your annual income in savings that you never touched, you never spent, you just kept it in case there was an emergency? Can you imagine the peace you would experience because of that discipline in your life? Now, friends, I would encourage you to do that. But Proverbs 21 says, in the house of the wise, there are stores of choice food and oil. I mean, it's saved up. But the foolish man devours everything he has. Friends, wise people spend less than they make. Wise people spend less than they make. Say it with me, everybody. Wise people spend less than they make, and that's why they can save. Now, I know some of y'all are thinking right now, Cam, there ain't no way in the world that we could live on 80% of our income. Really? Really? I bet if I could ask you three questions, you would tell me when you did live on 80% of what you're making right now, and it wouldn't have been very long ago either. Now, friends, you can't live on 80% of your income and buy everything you lust for. But man, you have lived on 80% of your income, and you can again if you want to. Listen, I do. I drive a less expensive vehicle than I can afford. I mean, I can afford to drive a better car than I do, but I just choose not to. I live in a less expensive house than I can afford. Man, I wear less expensive clothes than I can afford. And so does Sarah, except for the shoes, all right? But no, I'm just kidding about that. But do you know why we choose to live on less than we can afford to live on? Because we tried it the other way. Man, we tried that spending everything that comes in, and it's terrible, man. And some of you know that because you're living with that anxiety right now. And I'm telling you, man, God is trying to help you. If you commit yourself to regular, intentional savings, I'm telling you, man, the payoff is huge. And listen, you're not going to be able to get three months of your salary in the next 3 weeks. It ain't going to happen that way. You don't have to save fast. You can't save fast. The Bible says, he who gathers money little by little, that's the guy who makes it grow. He generates the discipline to put a little bit aside and a little bit aside, and she never stops putting a little bit aside, and it grows and grows and grows. Now, you may not realize how powerful this thing can be, but if you're 25 years old right now, and if you save $2.75 a day, that's what a grande Americano costs at Starbucks. It's coffee money for many of you, all right? If you put aside $2.75 a day, every day until you were 65 years old, and you invested that money in just a typical mutual fund, you just saved $2.75 a day, every day from age 25 to 65, friends, that fund would grow to over $1 million. And that's just redirecting the way you spend your coffee money every day. Now, that's the miracle of compound interest when it's working for you. Credit card debt is when compound interest is working against you. But man, saving is when you got it working for you. But it will not happen unless you learn to live a satisfied life. Unless you learn to be satisfied living on less than you make. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to be have plenty. And you know, most of us can say that. Most of us can say, I know what the fat times are like, and I know what the lean times are like. But then he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now listen, I hope you will mark the word learned on your note sheet. I put this on your note sheet so you can take this home. Circle the word learned. Satisfaction is a learned thing. And you have to learn how to be content. You have to learn how to live with a level of satisfaction. You learn it because you understand the benefit that this discipline will be to you. Now, to get you started, I want to teach you to hopefully say and mean a phrase that has helped me all through my adult life. Friends, I have a financial war cry that I have said to boats at the Sea Ray dealership over here. I've said to motorcycles and shotguns and fishing rods and clothes and expensive hunting knives and family vacations and all kind of junk. Here's my war cry. I can admire you and not acquire you. Say it with me, everybody. I can admire you without having to acquire you. One more time, like you're mad about it. I can admire you without having to acquire you. Now, friends, if you don't understand the value of having a plan that directs the way you spend that money and then executing it, or if you feel like you're too far in debt to obey the Lord, you just owe it to yourself to sign up for Financial Peace University or go to one of our Crown Ministry small groups. Listen, there are people in our church who have been through this war. They know how this thing works. They'll sit down with you and help you work out a plan, and you can sign up in the lobby today, and I'm telling you, they will coach you toward a financial plan that honors God and breaks the hold of materialism that is choking the satisfaction out of some of our lives. And finally, friends, you got the 10% goes to the Lord, 10% goes to your savings account. Finally, that 80%, you're going to wisely manage what's left over after the disciplines of tithing and saving. And friends, here's the idea. You give first, you save next, you live on the rest. Say it with me, everybody. You give first, you save next, you live on the rest. That's the battle cry of a satisfied heart. I'm going to give first, I'm going to save next, and I'm going to live on the rest. Friends, if you take these steps, they'll take you somewhere. If you make these choices, there'll be an outcome. Paul says in verse 19, in this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming, lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming ages so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, friends, this is the moment of truth. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me the most important question that you will ever ask after any sermon. And here it is. So what? Say it with me, everybody. So what? That's what you ought to be asking after every sermon. So what do we do now? So what will I do with what I have learned? So what difference will it make after these 3 weeks of teaching on financial wisdom? So what am I going to do? Now, I'm sure that God has put something on your heart. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of a step you need to take right now. You don't need to feel a certain way. You need to do something. You need to take a step right now. So here's what we're going to do. There's a note card in the program that you received when you came in today. I want you to take this and pull it out. Just look at it. It's an empty card. Doesn't have a thing on it. Just a few words. Because 2015 is my year to find satisfaction, here's what I'm going to do. Now, friends, I want to encourage you to take this card and write yourself a note. And when you finish, put it back in this envelope and address it to yourself. And then you hand it in at the end of this service, and I'll mail it to you. I'll mail it to you 6 months from today. And I want to encourage you to just write what you intend to do to live a more satisfied life based on what you've learned from the book that we gave you 3 weeks ago. And I hope some of you are reading this. I know some of you are. You've told me about it. What are you planning on doing because of the messages you've heard over the last 3 weeks? Man, if God's convicting you to change something, write about that. If God's calling you to give something up or sell something or swear something off that's costing you, man, write about that. If you need to write out a budget or if you need to take Financial Peace University to learn how to write a budget, man, write that down and I'll mail this to you as a reminder of the character that you have developed because of what you've learned over the last 3 weeks. Now, imagine how you're going to feel in June when this letter comes in your handwriting and you open it up and you read in this card about some commitment that you made to get out of debt or learn how to budget or make a spending plan or give this up or start doing this or that or the other. And man, when you read about the commitment you made in January, in June of this year, and you think back about February when you took that class or February when you started doing that discipline, you know how you're going to feel when you look back over these last 6 months and you have made a change that has honored God and it's getting you out of debt and it's making you feel stronger about your financial life? You know how you're going to feel? You're going to feel strong. You know why you're going to feel strong? Because you're going to be strong. And so I just want to encourage you right now to take a minute and write yourself a note about what you intend to do over the next 6 months because of what you've learned in the last 3 weeks. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. I'm going to write mine out, and I want to encourage you to write yours as well. Father, I want to thank you for everybody who wrote a note just now. I want to thank you for everybody who was proactive, Lord, who trusted you enough to ask, what do you want me to write? And then wrote it down. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that that card will be for them when they receive it 6 months from today. And I pray, God, that it'll just be an affirmation of what you're doing in their lives, Lord, that they have taken control of the finances that you have chosen to pour into their lives. And Lord, they're not hoping something's going to happen. They're making something happen. They're not wishing things will work out, Lord. They're taking steps. And I just thank you for the courage and, Lord, just the willingness for those who have written that note. I want to thank you, Lord, for those who will write that note over the next 2 or 3 days. And Lord, they'll hide it somewhere or bring it back here to church on the weekend, so I'll mail it to them. But I just want to thank you for those who continue to process. And Lord, after wrestling with you for a few hours or a few days, they'll take that step. Ask you what you want. Write it down. Make it a prayer goal, a life goal for this next few months. And Lord, then they'll begin to test you and see what happens when they begin to trust and obey. And Father, I pray that you would use, Lord, this Satisfied series to just at least make us ask that question. Have I learned in every circumstance to be content? And do I want to? And I pray, God, that you'll use this scripture and use these messages to pull us in that direction so that our life is characterized by peace and not pain. And Lord, joy and not anxiety. And Father, a sense of satisfaction instead of this greedy lust for more. I just pray, God, that you'll use your word to make our hearts like yours. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.